Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter number 9 tonight. I thought I was going to be done with Noah, but God had some different plans, gave me clear direction probably about Thursday night to keep going with this. Lord willing, we'll probably finish this up tonight. I've really enjoyed the series that we have done. If you haven't, that's fine. I've enjoyed it because I've enjoyed what God is showing me in some areas. It's helped me to be a little bit more diligent in studying the Word of God, and I appreciate those things. You can learn so much every single day as you go through God's Word. So we're going to learn some things tonight. Hopefully we have 6 points that we're going to see come across tonight. I know I just saw some of your guys' faces, 6 points. And yeah, they'll be rather quick. I won't keep you long. We'll be out of here by 7:59, I promise. So We'll be out of here by 7:59. But let's have a word of prayer. Let's ask God to bless. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. And God, I pray that you just bless us through the teaching and preaching of your word. And we ask it in your name. Amen. We are going to read a very lengthy portion of this. I'm going to start off in verse number 1, and then we're going to pick back up in verse number 7, read down through the rest of the chapter. It says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered." Jump down to verse number 7. "And you be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with you every living creature that is with you of the fowl of the cattle and every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more, neither shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. And I do set my bow in a cloud, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud to the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature and of all flesh that is upon the earth." Quick question, what do we normally see after a storm? When the sun begins to come out and the clouds are still there just a little bit, what do we begin to see? We begin to see the rainbow, and that's a sign of God's promise that he made. This is what this is talking about here. And so every time that I have the privilege to begin to look out into the sky after the sun begins to appear, sometimes you'll see a double rainbow, which is pretty spectacular. Most of the times you'll see a single rainbow, and that always reminds me of the promise that God made. You know, here back in 2011, here a couple years ago, our town suffered some significant flooding, but nothing like that took place during the days of Noah. And that's because of the promise that he made. And so I begin to think of these things. So let's pick up in verse number 17. It says, "And God said to Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the well." Do you guys see the well there? No, I don't either. We're not in Jonah. "And of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord of God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servants. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Can you imagine living that lifespan? 900 and some years. What an incredible life. Imagine what he's seen during that time. So as we begin to go back in verse number 1, first point that we're going to see is God blesses Noah. I begin to think this afternoon, why did God bless Noah? Well, if you go back to the previous chapters, we see that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God began to ask Noah to do something that no man has ever done in his life, and that was to build the ark. So Noah went out and he began to build the very ark that God had told him to build. And so I believe one of the reasons we see God blessing Noah, and not just Noah, but God bless his family as well, is because of his obedience to the Lord. Obedience is key in this. Has anybody ever trained a dog in their lifetime? A few years ago, it's been more than a few years ago, I had a dog. I had a Rottweiler, and that's what really caused my family to have a love of Rottweilers. This is why my parents have a Rottweiler to this day, is because of the first one that we had. And this dog that I had back then was a tremendous dog. I love this dog. I remember the first time that this dog came home, it won my heart over. But I knew that I had to do some work with this dog because I was taking on a different task that I never had before in my life. Normally, when we had dogs growing up, we took care of them like normal people would. We give them food and water, but we usually had them outside. And I wanted to train this dog to be an inside dog. And so there was a lot of work that was involved with this particular dog. It started probably about the 7th week of his life that I was able, from that day forward, to begin to train this dog for one thing, and that was not to go to the bathroom in the house. That's one of the last things that you want to do when you come home from an afternoon and you have to deal with a mess from a dog. So I began to do some research on how to train this dog to give us signals when to go outside. And so I began to do some things. One of the things that really helped me out was I got a set of chimes. Chimes in my household is a funny story because to go back to my wedding day, we got a gift that was given to us, and it was a set of chimes. And we lived in an apartment complex at that point in time on the 3rd floor. We got married in January, and January, as you know, is cold. It's one of the windiest months that we go through. And so we put these chimes on our deck. And on our deck was just a few feet away from our bedroom window. Well, just imagine what chimes do when the wind begins to blow. They wake you up. They make a lot of noise. And so as our first few months being married, I got irritated with these chimes. I couldn't take it because I didn't like getting woken up in a sound sleep. And so every once in a while, I would be the nice husband, try to sneak around, and I would go out and cut one of those chimes off. I figured, well, if I separated it far enough that they wouldn't really clang all that much, and I would get away with it. Well, little did I know that the next evening it began to be windy again. Those chimes still hit each other. And so I dealt with it for a few days, and then I couldn't take it no more. So I'd go out and I'd cut another chime off of those things until it was to the last one. You know, when you cut all of them off with the last one, it makes no noise. That's when the chimes were perfect for me. But anyway, that's what started off in our household. So we got a smaller set of chimes, and we put it on the back door and right on the handle. And so you always, when you're training a dog, you always got to take it to the door that you're always going to take them out to go to the restroom. And so we put it on the back door, and every time we opened up with that door, guess what took place? Those chimes rang. And so this dog was smart enough, and I'm going to tell you this, Rottweilers are smart dogs. They're very smart dogs. And so every time that we'd open it up, it would ring. And so that would begin to register in the mind of the Rottweiler, of my dog. And so when that dog had to go to the restroom, guess what that dog would do? He wouldn't stand at the door. he would nudge those chimes. And we would hear those chimes go off, and so we knew automatically, hey, we better get this dog outside. If we're not, we're going to be dealing with a mess here. And so we were able to train that dog. What that did was that showed that that dog was obedient. And that dog was willing to listen to the things that we were trying to teach it. And so because of her obedience, we would begin to reward the dog for her good behavior. And so we would give her treats. And she loved treats. And dogs love treats. And so I would continue to train this dog as she got older. And I kid you not, even to her dying day, I probably could have trained her to do some things that I wanted her to do, because she was that obedient to her master. And so one day I decided, you know, I'm going to train this dog that I'm going to put a treat right in front of her. And I'm going to tell her no. Now that's cruel when you begin to think about those things. And so I would put that right in front of her and I would tell her no. And I would tell her at my command to get that treat. I put that treat right in front of that dog, and I told her no, and as soon as I said, get the treat, what does she do? She would get it. Not only would I reward her with one, I'd probably reward her with two. But I remember on one particular day, I put that treat right in front of her, and I told her no. You know, I didn't realize what took place, but a half hour passed by. And you know who's still standing there with saliva dripping from its jaw? Was my dog. Being obedient and not getting a treat. And we rewarded her over and over again for her obedience. Noah here was obedient to God. We see that in Scripture, we are given choices in life. Noah didn't have to, but Noah was obedient to the will of God. And he said, yes, God, I'm going to do what you have asked me to do. And I'm not going to give you any grief. I'm not going to be rebellious in this matter. I'm going to do this, what you've asked me to do. And God rewarded him for his obedience. It says, and God blessed Noah. Okay, so now we see that God blessed him for his obedience. So there's another thing that I believe that was involved here with the blessing coming from God to Noah. And that was his faithfulness to God. There's something in here for us to understand when it comes to faithfulness. Noah was faithful every single day, building that ark, doing what God asked him to do, regardless of the circumstance. He was faithful to God. And God rewarded him for those things. And that's amazing when you begin to think about those things. Blessings come from God when you simply give in to his will. Not doing or fulfilling your will, but doing his will and fulfilling his will. That's what it's all about. God bless Noah. So we go on from God blessing Noah to, again, God giving instructions. More instructions from God. How many instructions do we need? I remember as I was going through school, we had a booklet called PACES. We had, when I was in school, it was the ACE program. And it was PACES at that time. And so every time that you would go through a booklet, you would take they would call it a self-test. And after the self-test, you go on, you take the final of that. That final will show you how well you learned that booklet. If you didn't learn it well enough, in my case, you go back and relearn it. And if you didn't learn it well enough, in my case, you go back and relearn and relearn. And that's when photographic memory kicked in for me. But during those times, every time you would open up those PACES, there are instructions in there for you to follow so that you can do the work that is necessary. And so there were on many occasions that I did not understand the material. You got to understand something about me. I am somebody that I have got to see it done. I'm not somebody that looks at the paper and read things and begin to understand it right off the bat. That's not how my mind works. You got to show me these things. I learn that way. That's how my mind works. And so I remember on many different occasions, I would open it up and we'd have to say the memory verse that's in there to our supervisor at the time. And then there are instructions to give us to go on from each page to each page. And I remember on several different occasions not understanding material because of how my mind worked. And so I would call over our teacher, and she would come over, and she says, "Chad, all you have to do is read the instructions." Yeah, I know that, but can you read it to me so I can understand a little bit better? That's how it was for me. God gives us instructions. And I see here in Scripture that Noah was able to follow these instructions very well. And we don't see him questioning God. We don't see him saying, "God, I don't understand what you're wanting me to do here. I don't understand the dimensions of these things. I don't understand this." We don't see that take place. What we see is God gives him the instructions. The instructions are given. Noah goes out, and he takes care of God's work. So God instructs Noah even more. So we see this in verse number 1. It says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful.'" So now they are to be fruitful, and it goes on and says, "and to multiply and to replenish the earth." Well, why do they got to be fruitful? Why do they got to be why do they got to multiply, and why do they got to replenish the earth? Who was on the ark with Noah? Just his children. All the other people that were on the earth before, they're gone. They're gone into eternity. They're no longer with us. They're no longer around, and so the world's population has been decreased dramatically, and because of this, it was just Noah and his family. And so they had to go out, they had to be fruitful, and they would have to multiply, and they would have to replenish the earth. Simple task. And to this day, you think about this, through that, the earth is still being multiplied and still being replenished. Those are some interesting things to think about. That's how my mind works on those things. So he says, "Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth." Now, at the same time, there were animals that were on the ark. How many went to the ark? Two of every kind. And so those animals, once they were released from the ark, they too went out and they multiplied as well. And so they had a great task in front of them as well. Verse number 7, as we continue to move on, the instructions are given again. "And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein." So God gives Noah his blessing. After his blessing, God gives Noah his instructions to continue forth the population of the earth, because that was very important at that point in time because of what has taken place. Now you're going to move on after verses number 8 through verse number 19. You see the covenant that's made between God and man at that point in time. Now we're going to move on down through verse number 20. And you're going to see something else that begins to take place. And that ought to excite two gentlemen that are in our midst tonight. Let's read this, as it says here. It says, "And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard." What did Noah do? Noah, Isaac, and Sterling, he became a farmer. So not only did he have skills of being a carpenter at that point in time, those days were gone. Now they had to have different skills, and that was to learn how to become farmers. You know, farming is a difficult task. You know, we give our farmers a hard time. We say that all they do is put a chair in the field from June to September, and they watch the corn and the bean grows. That's, you know, even though we kid them about those things, that's not what takes place. They worry about their crops. Droughts come. Storms with hail, high damaging winds that could bring their crops to great devastation. They can lose a lot of money. The money that they put in can be gone within seconds from a bad storm. And so there's a lot of work that takes place. Chris just made Isaac. Just made Isaac a shirt. It says, "Farmers don't work in hours, they work in acres." And that's so true. They don't put in, they don't sit there and think, "Well, I got 3 hours to do this." No, they go, "Well, man, I got 4 or 5 acres, maybe 100 acres that I got to get to today." So there's a lot of work that takes place. You've heard stories of my grandfather and how my father was watching him plow the field with a horse. I believe it was a horse. And how he had such straight lines during that process. Just to get that horse to go down that row and to have that plow dig into the earth is great work. Yes, the horse is doing a majority of the work, but that farmer's got to hold on to that plow. And he's got to keep that thing steady and have it at a certain depth. We were talking this past week at our home, you know, with Andrew being back. We always like to reminisce, and I like to give Mom and Dad a hard time, and I hope they know that I'm kidding all the time I'm kidding, because I like to make people laugh, even if it's at my expense. But I can remember back here in their backyard, that was a garden. A lot of you folks don't know this, but in our backyard here at the church, before the gymnasium here, that was a cornfield. I remember that as a kid when I was 5-6 years of age coming down here, and corn was up in that field. But I remember Mom and Dad, they wanted to have a garden. And I understand those things because they had 6 mouths to feed, and they had 6 little farmers with them. And so we had to till the ground. Now, the tiller that I had, or I shouldn't say that I had, that my father had, was from my grandpa Love. And it was a rototiller, and it was with the tines that were on the front. Not on the back, but on the front. And that thing beat the snot out of you. It truly did. I hated that tiller. I didn't want to see it ever again in my life. But there was a time in my life where I started to enjoy it because I found out, man, this is a great workout. I don't have to go to the gym. I can just sit there and hold this thing, and it jiggles my fat all around, and I might lose some in the end. But that takes great work because you had to have a certain depth. You just can't turn that machine on, and as the tines begin to go forth, you have to let that thing dig into the ground. And I remember Dad saying, you got to go about 6 to 12 inches in the ground. I'm thinking to myself, this is a lot of work. But not only that, after that was taking place, you have to farm it. You got to start planting it. So you go out there and you dig the holes. I remember our specialty back in the day, for some reason, there was a lot of green beans and potatoes. And we had to plant those things. And not only after it was planted, you know what else we had to do? I'm talking about the work that's involved here. You had to go out and weed it. And I hated weeding. There's a thing now called a weed eater. That is God's greatest invention to a man. If I would have had that back in the day, all the plants would have been gone. I would have loved it. A lot of you folks don't know this, but when you turn into our driveway here, right out to the left, there used to be a row of tulips that were there. They were pretty at a certain time, but they got ugly really quick to us. Because our neighbors that owned that always wanted to hire us boys out to weed those things. And we weeded those things. And we got paid a lot of money doing those things. Enough to buy us a can of pop once we were done. Why are you saying all this? Why are you using this illustration? Because there's a lot of work that's involved in farming. There's a lot of blood, sweat, and tears that takes place. There's a lot of sacrifice upon the farmer's life to go out there and to provide for his family. Hopefully that the things that you planted will come up. And then after that, you become hungry. You put in a good hard day's work, you become hungry. Yesterday, I put in a hard day's work. I haven't talked so much in my life. I got hungry doing that. And I had to eat. And I ate a few times. Man, give me some chips. Give me some meat. I'm hungry. When you're working, it makes you hungry. But it also does one thing to you, too. It makes you thirsty. It makes you thirsty. Why is that important? Let's read this here. Verse number 20, let's read it again. It says, and Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine. Say those three words with me. And was drunken. Noah drank to the point to where he became drunk with the very wine that he was consuming. What took place with Lot? You guys remember that story? His daughters got him so drunk, they did what? Exactly. Noah got drunk. Here's what took place. Let's read this. It says, he drank of the wine and was drunken and was uncovered within his tent. Now, here's something that's going to take place. You can go down to the book of Leviticus in chapter 20, and you can begin to read that whole chapter of what God has to say about the nakedness of man. Not just the nakedness of man, but the man's wife, the man's daughter, and so forth. There's a lot that is said about this. So verse number 22, third point, Noah becomes a farmer. The fourth point we see, he becomes drunk with wine. And now we see Ham, verse number 22, it says, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without." Can anybody remember our lesson here a few weeks ago? Who did the Sethites intermingle with? It's the Canaanites. So now we see Ham here is the father of Canaan. And when you're in the land of Canaan, you're known as the Canaanites. If you're in Council Bluffs, you're known as the, what do they call us? Council Tuckians. That's what they call us if you're from Omaha. Sometimes they call us the armpit, but they call us Council Tuckians. You're known as the Huskers if you're in Omaha. That's just what you become. It says, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without." Didn't tell him the information. Here's what takes place in verse number 23. "And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness." So, in other words, just imagine with me, I have my jacket off, and I put it to the back, and it's hanging, and I begin to walk backwards to cover up the nakedness of my father. This is what they did. So Noah's son, Ham, sees the nakedness of his father, which he should have not seen. Look what takes place in verse number 24. It says, "And Noah awoke from his wine." Noah was asleep at this point in time when Ham walked in. It says this in Scripture. "And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him." Verse number 25 is something that takes place that should not have taken place, but it did. He says, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall be unto his brethren." Ham was not able to experience the blessing of his father, but what he did experience was the curse. You know, as a son, you want to experience the blessings of your father. You don't want to be on the other end where you don't receive anything and all you receive is a curse, but that's where Ham was at. Verse number 26, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servants." Ham did not learn his lessons from the years before when all this took place. I was watching something this week. I grew up watching wrestling. You got to understand something. At the time when we watched wrestling, it wasn't the wrestling that we see today where men are beating on women. It wasn't that wrestling. I don't support those things, never will. But we grew up in a different time, in a different era, when it was comical, was the good guy against the bad guy. And we always voted for the good guy, and sometimes a bad guy would win, and that would ruin our nights. But I began to watch a story this week of a man by the name of Booker T. He's an African-American who, at an earlier age in life, lost his father at the age of 10 months old. And then at the age of 10, he lost his mother. His mom had a bad fall at their house. And from that time forward, her her health began to decrease, and she passed away at the age of 49. And so here he was at the age of 10 without a mother and without a father. And because he didn't have a mother and a father to protect him from the things that a mom and dad would normally protect him from, he began to wander around in the streets of Texas. And he was in the bad part of Texas where crime was very high. The use of drugs was at a high rate. He said, I can remember walking down this particular street and I would actually see needles hanging out of guys' arms. He goes, not only was it that it was that bad, he goes, but at the same time, they were trying to get me to become a businessman. I'm saying it in different terms, to launder out women to other men. Prostitution was big at that time. And he decided right then and there that he didn't want to do drugs, he didn't want to fall into that, and he didn't want to become this other thing in life either. So he got a job, he's working at Wendy's, but in this job he got involved with some friends that weren't very good influences. And so he decided that one particular night, him and his buddies at the Wendy's that they worked at, they were going to rob it. And so they talked about it, and so they actually robbed it, and they got away with it. And not only did they get away with it one time, two times, but it went all the way down to 10 times. To where they got away with this. Finally, he ended up getting caught. I believe after the 26th burglary that he did with him and his friends. He said he was walking home one particular night. Got to his apartment complex where his sister was living at. He says, it was weird. Something didn't seem right. He goes, something was just not right. He says that he walked around the corner. He says about 15 to 20 men approached him with guns. They were the police force. They arrested him. And he spent 3 to 4 years behind bars. During those 3 to 4 years behind bars, he was beginning to learn a lesson about life. What got him into the position that he was in? And that was the life that he was living before. Yes, he got out of prison. He changed his life around. And he is yet to go back into that lifestyle for this reason. Because he learned from his mistakes. It sounds like a happy ending, doesn't it? But it's not. The story goes on from there. Do you remember a few weeks ago when I was talking about Noah being mocked by these men and women during his time? Who did I say was doing the same thing? The children. I didn't tell you about a son that he had at the age of 17 that he lost to the state because he's in prison. He says, I'm sitting here today without my son for this reason, during this interview, because he wanted to be like his father, and now he's sitting in prison. See, Ham didn't learn his lesson. And at the same time, look at what Noah did. Noah got himself so drunk that he passed out. And this took place. And now there is a separation. Man, there's so much that we can learn from in the Word of God. We need to learn. I'm saying this tonight. We need to learn from our mistakes. We need to correct our ways of living. Booker T sat there with a very sad face as he began to say, my son's in jail because of the lifestyle that I lived. See, I'm very, very concerned about our young people and how they perceive us and how they look at us and how we do things in our life. Well, mom and dad's not very faithful to church, so I'm not going to be. Well, mom and dad's not very faithful in reading their Bible, so I'm not going to be. Well, mom and dad's not very good in praying to God, so I'm not going to be. Have we not learned from our mistakes? Look at what took place. God had to take judgment upon this world because of wicked lifestyle. Well, I'm not that wicked of a person. Let me remind you, we commit one sin, we commit what? All. We commit all. You know what? There isn't one sin that... We look at sin as if, okay, Jeff murdered somebody and I stole something from the candy store. And we automatically think Jeff's the worst person. No, in God's eyes, a sin is a sin. But we begin to justify those things. We have an important job on our hands, and that's to be the example that we need to be to our children. We are that living example. If they don't see it in us, folks, who are they going to see it in? If they don't see us witnessing to somebody, what are they going to do when somebody comes in their life and given that opportunity? They might say, I don't know how to do these things. I don't know how to pray. You remember the disciples? They asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. We have a great responsibility. It's not up to us to fall back into that old simple lifestyle. What is up to us is to stay focused upon the Word of God. To stay focused upon the will in our lives that He has for us. To be diligent doing the task that He has for us. To be obedient. To be faithful. To find favor in the eyes of God. What a great place to be in. It started out great with Noah. But you look here, it didn't end so well. But the great thing about God is, Mike, He gives us not only a second chance, He gives us a third chance, a fourth chance, go on and on. I'm thankful for God who doesn't give up on us. So thankful for that. Let's stand and have ourselves a word of prayer tonight. Our Heavenly Father, as we are dismissed tonight in prayer, I just thank You for the love that You have for us. Thank You for these stories, these real life events that have taken place in Your Word for us to learn about. Not just to read the stories, to say that I fulfilled a great thing in my life by reading a chapter or two in the Bible, but really allowing it to speak to our hearts so that we can learn, so that we begin to understand You more and more each day. God, I pray that You would help every single one of us in here to be that godly example, not just on Sundays or Wednesdays, but every single day of the week. It is so important for us to live that godly lifestyle that You have called us to. Not only do our children look up to us, but the world is looking up to us. And Lord, we want to win the world to You. So God, I pray tonight that You'd help us to be the servants that You want us to be for You. Again, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We ask that You just bless us as we are dismissed tonight. Bring us back safely this coming Wednesday, in Your name, amen.